Okay, welcome back. We are back to our study of Exodus. Nice to see everybody here. It's good to see you guys. If you missed any messages on the series, I encourage you to watch them on Facebook. We are halfway through our mini-series within the series of in Exodus. The mini-series is in the Decalogue, or in the Ten Commandments. Now, last week we took up the first commandment that deals with our relationship to human beings, namely the command to honor our parents. You guys remember this? If you weren't here, I'm just going to do a quick review just to get everybody on the same page. If you remember, we took up three questions regarding this commandment. First, what is the purpose for this commandment? Second, how do we live out this commandment? And third, how do we honor dishonorable parents? And I would add, how do we honor dishonorable leaders? If you were here last week, you'd know why I say that. So if you can still remember, we answered, again, three questions. So first, what is the purpose for this commandment? I gave you two purposes, right? First purpose for the command to honor your parents is for the parents to teach their children about God. If you can remember, I said that parents are the bridge, right? From the first four commandments that deal with our relationship with God to the last six that deal with our relationship with others. In the middle of it is that command to honor parents. So they're the bridge. What are they supposed to be leading their children to? To God. Parents are supposed to teach their children about God, and therefore, by God's grace, be honored by their children because their children know God. So that's the first purpose. And I said that this give-and-take relationship is that the parents, as they model and teach their children the first four commandments by God's grace, their children hopefully will grow up knowing God and therefore seeing their position as valuable, as high, as heavy. And that's what it means to honor someone, right? Second purpose is for the parents to help their children recognize, trust, and submit to authority figures. That's the second thing I kind of... that's actually the main point of the message last week. If you're going to teach your children about God, what you're actually teaching them is how to recognize, trust, and submit to authority figures. Our parents are our first lesson in submission to authority. So if your parents only submit to you, you have more teaching to do. They have to learn how to recognize, trust, and submit to any authority figure that's put over them. Because when they grow up, guess what? You're not the only authority figure that's going to be in their lives. There's going to be more. So you need to teach them how to recognize that and then submit and trust in those figures. But for children to recognize, trust, and submit to authority, parents must first assert their authority over their children by requiring them to obey. I think this is the one that got all the parents a little bit. I see some parents just shifting in their seats last week. You have to do this. Like, there's no bargaining. I said this last week, right? Don't negotiate with your children, especially if your children are young. Because once they get older, guess what? No more negotiating. They're just going to do what they want. While they're young, assert your authority on your children by requiring them to obey. Second, you must teach them that to trust in the authority figures. How do you do that? You stay true to your word. You do what you say as parents. Now, this process of teaching and training, again, by God's grace, should lead your children to joyfully submit and obey authority, starting with God and then with you as their parents. And then as they grow up, hopefully they'll be able to recognize and be submissive to the human authorities placed over them, whether in school, work, church, or the government. Now, the last question that we took up is, how do we honor dishonorable parents? And I would say, how do you honor dishonorable authority figures? And we live in a society that has dishonorable authority figures. you see what's going on in the news, right? With our leadership here in Canada. How do we honor people like that? I said that the answer to our question is the answer to question number 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It says this again. To honor parents is that I show honor and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all who are set in authority over me. That I submit myself with respectful obedience to all their careful instruction and discipline. And this last part is important, that I also bear patiently their failures, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. How do we honor dishonorable parents or authority figures? By serving them as if their positions, and I would say their lives, are worth honoring, even if they don't deserve it. Hard to swallow, right? This comes as we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for us. Even though we didn't deserve it, God honored our lives to the point where he sent his only son to be the saving sacrifice for it. So as we imitate Christ, we do the same thing with other people, and I would say most especially your parents. So this leads us to the next statement in the Decalogue, which is, what's the commandment number 6? You shall not murder. Now, I believe that this command shares the foundation or the root of honoring dishonorable parents and authority figures. This command to not murder shares at its root the foundation of honoring dishonorable parents or authority figures. What do I mean by that? Let's take a look at this command like a fruit tree, all right? Let's start with the root, then we'll take a look at the body, and then we'll take a look at the fruit or how it applies. So if you can remember from last week's sermon, I said that the command of God to honor is not limited to just our parents. As far as 1 Peter 2:17 is concerned, God wants us to honor everyone, right? Remember this? That's why I said that the honoring of parents, that's just the starting point. You're supposed to teach them how to submit to authority, how to honor other people. Because you're the first contact, as far as human beings are concerned. You're their first contact. So to honor them is to learn how to honor everybody else. In the context of 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, including the emperor, right? And that's very significant. If you know, who's studied 1 and 2 Peter here? I know the ladies have, right? You've studied 1 and 2 Peter? The significance of that command to honor the emperor is significant based on this book, right? This book, 1 and 2 Peter, or these letters, were written to elect exiles of the dispersion. Who are these people? These are most likely Gentile believers who were being persecuted for their faith in the Greco-Roman Empire of that time, not just by the governing authority, but even those who were non-Christians. They were being persecuted by everybody. And then Peter goes and writes them a letter and tells them, honor everybody. Especially the emperor. You knew the emperor back in those days. That's why they dispersed. The emperor, most notably Nero, were feeding Christians to lions as a form of entertainment. He was using Christians as torches to light up the stadium. He was lighting people up alive. He didn't even kill them first. And then Peter goes on and say, honor that guy. Honor these people that are stoning you if they find out that you're a believer. Honor them. Imagine. But that's where the command is coming from. That's where this letter is situated in. To honor people, even those who were non-Christians. Peter's calling these persecuted Christians to respect everyone. Treat everyone with dignity, even though they don't deserve it. Why? I would argue it's because they're human. They're human beings. That's why I said that the fifth and the sixth commandments share this truth at its root about every human being, right? Honor your parents is to honor, learn how to honor everyone. Doesn't matter if they're honorable or dishonorable. Therefore, if honoring everyone means to treat all human life with dignity and respect, then the worst thing you can do in disobedience or rebellion to that command is what? To take it from them. To murder them. If you look at the arrangement of the next four commandments, what are the next four commandments? After you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet. If you look at all those four, it deals with taking something away from someone. Right? Beginning with the worst. Don't murder means don't take life. Right? Don't, what is it? You shall not commit adultery. Don't take another person's spouse. Right? What else is next? Don't steal. Don't take another person's property. Don't bear false witness. What is that taking away? Person's reputation. Don't take that away. It's not you for you to take away. Right? So it's all about taking something that belongs to someone. And again, at the root of all those commands is to not take anything from another person, because that person, as a human being, has the right to be treated with honor and respect. That's why I say they share, right? The fifth and sixth commandments share the foundation or the root to treat human beings with honor and respect because they're human. Tim Keller said this in his podcast on justice and human rights. Can you guys read this? It's a pretty long comment. You guys read it. Somebody comes to you, I don't care if they're poor, ugly, fat, skinny. If they're human, what makes a human human? Usually it's appearance, right? What if they don't look human? What if they're deformed? How do you know if they're human? That they're not an animal? It's the way they think. It's the way people, only human beings can reason. Only human beings can think the way we do. Not all, you know, we're being compared to monkeys all the time. No. We have logic. We have emotions. We have, right? So, Tim Keller is saying, somebody's human, they come with a built-in set of respect, dignity, you know, that we should give them. They don't even have to ask for it, right? If they're human, they come with rights. Now, where does this idea come from? Human rights. Now, the actual idea, this phrase, human rights, is a fairly recent idea. According to Keller, the idea of human rights arose in Christian Europe in the late Middle Ages. Now, where did they get, the Christians in Europe, where did they get this idea that human beings have rights? It's from this firm belief and conviction that all human beings were made in the image of God. That's why they have rights. Right? It's simple as that. All human beings made in the image of God are set apart from all other forms of life on earth. Therefore, all human beings have this inherent right to be treated with dignity and respect. Genesis 9:6 says what? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So, when you look at the command to do not murder, it should be as simple as just respect everybody. And the ultimate form of respect is don't kill them. Right? It should be just that. Just don't kill another person. And then we can just close in the word of prayer and we're done. You can go have an early lunch. I wish it was that simple. But it's not. Even though it's one of the shortest commandments, it's one of the most complicated commandments to understand. Why? This leads us to the body of the command. At the core of this command is two words. In the Hebrew, it's two words. Don't kill, or lo ratsak. Don't kill. What he said earlier about ratsak being murder, that's not right. Ratsak means to kill. That's what it means. To kill anything. That's what ratsak means. Literally, it's don't kill. And if you look at this verb, ratsak, in the Old Testament, there's about 40 appearances of this verb. And most of it can be found in the Torah. He was right about that. But there are also, I think, 8 different Hebrew words for kill. Ratsak is just one, right? So when we look at this command, it says don't kill. It's not as simple as just don't kill. Because this verb, if you look at the usage of it in the Old Testament, this verb is never used to describe the death sentence of a criminal, or the killing that happens during war. Ratsak is not used for those. Nor is this verb used to describe hunting or killing animals. The verb ratsak is not used. Why? Because the Old Testament writers had something else in mind when they used this word. That's why in the NIV, in the ESV, the Bibles that you have, ratsak translates to do not murder instead of do not kill. And again, the difference, he laid it out on the video. To kill something is simply to take something's life, someone or something's life. To kill anything. It could be human, it could be animal. Murder, on the other hand, is different. Why? I'm going to take Ryken's definition of it. Ryken says that murder is the unjust taking of a legally innocent life. The unjust taking of a legally innocent life. And this applies to murder in cold blood. When you say murder in cold blood, what does that mean? You actually thought about it. You actually planned to kill somebody. That's murder in cold blood. It applies to that. It applies to manslaughter. What's manslaughter? Murder with passionate rage. Like I was talking to my wife about this. If you found your spouse in bed with another person, some people would just go and just kill. That's murder. But we call it manslaughter. If you kill somebody out of self-defense, murder, right? No, we call it manslaughter. If you read the Bible, if you commit manslaughter, you're not right away given the death penalty. You're to go in a separate place. Just stay there for a year or two. They're not killed right away. Read the rest of Exodus and Leviticus. So that's manslaughter. That's why it's different from just cold-blooded murder. What else? What else does this verb razak apply in the Bible? The negligent homicide resulting from recklessness or carelessness. If you are drunk driving, that's reckless. It applies to that too. So perhaps the best translation, according to Ryken, is this. You shall not kill unlawfully. You shall not kill, because ratsak really means kill, but it doesn't mean not kill anything. Just don't kill unlawfully. You get the the nuance, the difference. You shall not kill unlawfully. I think it's a better translation. Now, if you look at that, you shall not kill unlawfully. The next question you need to answer is this. Is there such a thing as lawful killing? If there's unlawful, there's got to be lawful. That's why I was telling the Sunday school about this earlier. If there's unjust, there's got to be just. What makes the unjust unjust if there's no just? Same with the unlawful. If you are not to kill unlawfully, is there such a thing as a lawful killing? And therefore, killing that is not in violation of the sixth commandment. It's a lawful killing. One example, wartime killing is lawful. Okay? Wartime killing, if you're a soldier, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a pilot. Like a fighter pilot, not like airline pilot. Fighter pilot. But what stopped me is like, but I don't want to kill people. Because that's what they do. Right? And it says in the Bible, don't kill. But I didn't know better then. Wartime killing is considered lawful killing and not to be considered murder. According to Ryken, he said this, as long as it is a war that is waged by a legitimate government for a worthy cause with force proportional to the attack against men who are soldiers, not civilians. So that's wartime killing, right? That's considered lawful. I know some of us are like, still not right to kill. But that's considered lawful. Death sentences are considered lawful killings when administered by a state. Thomas Watson, in his book, The Ten Commandments, even said this, to kill an offender is not murder, but justice. Kill an offender is not murder, it's justice. And if you look at the New Testament teaches this as well. Look at what Paul says in Romans 12:19. You guys read that.
If you love them, never ever sin against yourselves, but believe in the wrath of God, for it is written that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Even God. Avenges. Right? Now, again, the video said earlier that people can have their own views about lawful killings. I don't know where you stand. I was talking to Pastor Luis yesterday. I asked him about this. What do you think about this? Is there lawful and unlawful killings?
He agrees. There is lawful killings. But just the killing by itself, for most of us, we're like, no, that's wrong. We shouldn't kill. But it teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that there is such a thing as a lawful killings. And again, if you're going to argue against lawful killings, then you can't use the Bible. Because it's obvious, it teaches lawful killings. Even if you read past Exodus 20, if you go to 21, I'm just going to read you a couple of things. In 21, laws about slaves. Let me see. Here's one. Whoever strikes his father or his mother, doesn't honor their parents, shall be put to death. I see a lot of kids do that, right? Nah. Right away, you should kill that kid. But that's what it says. Right there. Whoever strikes father or mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. Who's done that here? Oh, come on. You've done it. You just didn't do it in their face. You did it in your room, right? Go to your room, think about these things. And you're in your room cursing your mother and your father. The Bible says we should be all put to death. So the Bible teaches this, right? So now how do you apply it? Let's get to the fruit. How does this work?
So does the sixth commandment prohibit all killing, or does it only prohibit unlawful killings and therefore permits lawful killings? And how come when we talk about killings, we feel like it's all wrong, even though the Bible calls it lawful? Let me answer those questions by referring to the argument that I read in Ryken's commentary on this. Ryken's argument says that the purpose for this commandment is to ultimately preserve life. The purpose of the commandment number 6, to not kill, is to preserve human life, which I would also argue is also to preserve God's sovereignty over death and life. That's my argument for you this morning. I'm going to try to argue for that. So the commandment number 6 is to preserve, ultimately, it's for the preservation of human life, which also preserves God's sovereignty over life and death. So when you kill, you're not preserving life, right? When you murder somebody. And you're also taking it upon yourself to be sovereign over life. When you go against lawful killings, guess what? You're doing the same thing. But this time, you're taking sovereignty over the giving of life. Who gets to live and who gets to die? So we shouldn't. We shouldn't be against lawful killings, because that's what we're doing. If, ultimately, it is only God who is sovereign over life and death. So commandment number 6 preserves both human life and God's sovereignty over life and death. Or if I was to put it this way, the difference between lawful and unlawful killings is the end goal of the killings. Right? The end goal of unlawful killings is destruction. Destruction of life. The end goal for lawful killings is the preservation of life. What are we supposed to do if the Nazis are back? They come here. We're supposed to lie down and just... We're not supposed to kill, so just kill us. Are we supposed to do that? Somebody walks into your house, breaks into your house. What are you supposed to do if the command is just don't kill? But it's not. That's not how we understand this. We should look at it as that, as the end goal for this commandment is the preservation of life. If that means you have to take life to preserve it, then you do it. So when God commands his people not to murder, it's all for the purpose of preserving your life from other people and preserving their life from you. A lot of times when we think about murder and murdering, it's always somebody coming to murder us. We're capable. Oh, not just some of you, all of us are capable of murder. You agree? Hey, some of you want to kill me right now. What are you saying? Well, we are. We're human beings. We're all sinful. We all have the tools. Right? Two hands. We all have this anger. Some of you, when you get angry, it looks like you're going to kill somebody. We're all capable of this. So when God says, do not murder, it's to save you from them, save them from you. In other words, this commandment to do not murder is God saying, don't kill each other. Right? Don't kill each other. Now, if our application for this commandment stops there, okay, I'm not going to kill you, and just make sure you don't kill me, right? If our application stops there, then we're missing the whole point. Why? Because Martin Luther said this. I want you guys to read this.
Although he has the opportunity, he fails to prevent, protect,
So not only are we supposed to look at this commandment as, okay, don't kill me, and I'm not going to kill you. It's also, since this commandment is to preserve life, right? How can I preserve? How can I preserve life? How can I give life? How can I give help so that people might live? It's also that. James 4:17 says, what? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now the whole point of, again, the whole point of the sixth commandment in preserving life is not only by taking life or killing other people, but also in helping other people live. In the same way, violating the sixth commandment is not only killing of others, but also the withholding help, kindness, and love toward those who need it the most. So in the context, if you look at what James says, right? If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that's counted as sin. Or it's counted as murder. You could say that, right? In the context of that book, everything that James has wrote before that chapter, before 4:17, is included in knowing the right thing to do. Because you're going to ask, right? When you read your Bible, you ask questions. James says, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, it's counted as sin. Your question should be, so what's the right thing to do? Right? What do? Read the previous chapters. In the previous chapters, James included the right thing to do as counting it all joy when our faith is tested through trials. Have joy in the trials. That's the right thing to do. It includes not only hearing the word, but doing it. Chapter 1, that's the right thing to do. It includes showing no partiality and the working of faith in helping others in chapter 2. Don't show any favoritism, and don't just say, I believe, and don't help. Right? What was the example that James used in chapter 2? If there was somebody who's hungry, you don't just pray for them. What did he say? Give food. Somebody's cold, give them something. Don't just pray for them. I'll pray for you. I know you're cold right now. Let me pray for you. No. That's the right thing to do. What else that's the right thing to do includes? Tame your tongue. Right thing to do. Have the wisdom to make peace with others. Right thing to do. It's included in all that right thing to do. And it includes avoid quarrels and covetousness and boasting. Right thing to do. So James says, if you know all these right things to do, and you don't do them, it's like sin. It's tantamount to murder, according to Martin Luther. Right? It is sinful, James says, to know the right thing to do and not do it. Therefore, if we know the value of human life, in that is a pointer to the image of God, and we all believe that, I hope, right? But you fail to preserve it by withholding any resources you have to help preserve, to save even one life, then you're committing sin. We are committing sin, tantamount to murder. If you're able to protect your family from an invader, and you don't do it, it's tantamount to killing your family. You played a part in their death. You have resources. And Jesus said, if you have anger towards your brother, it's the same as murder. And you're like, okay, so what resource do I have to give to this person that I could help preserve life? What is it? You guys know? Forgiveness. We all can forgive. No? Anybody here who does not have that resource of forgiveness? Who has like absolute heart of stone that just doesn't care about anybody? You have that in you. You just don't want to give it. Right? That's why you have anger towards your brother. Because you can forgive. I just don't want to. So you have a resource. Don't want to do it. Tantamount to murder. Again, whether that resource is physical, financial, spiritual, all right? The point is that if we are able to help in some way, then we should help, because all human life is precious, because all humans were made in the image of God. That's why the sixth commandment is a lot harder to keep. It's not just, I'm not going to kill you if you don't kill me. I don't think anybody here thinks that they are murderers if they don't give to the man at the corner of Lawrence and Allen Road. Who here just passed that dude? I just passed him. And did you get, anybody gave to that guy? Oh, we're all murderers. Well, you don't have spare change? Are we capable? Do we have the resources to give? Then why didn't we? You just killed that guy. Sometimes they use it for drugs. What they do with it is not your problem. It's what you do with your resource. That's the only thing you control, right? I don't think anybody here thinks that we're murderers. But if we are going to take the whole counsel of God in the Bible, this is definitely what God is teaching us in the sixth commandment. John Calvin calls it the murder of the heart. Murder of the heart. You kill with your heart. When Jesus says when you're angry, it's like murdering, because you're killing with your heart. Again, let me share with you what the Heidelberg Catechism says about this. You guys can read it. It says there. The root of murder is the heart. It comes as seeing another human being as not as same value as you, not honoring them as a human being. And so their life doesn't count. Right? But don't we say that about the poor too? They're poor. You know, it's better if we just get rid of them. The eyesore. We were just downtown. We saw a bunch of homeless people getting kicked out by cops in front of the government building there by the Dundas Square. It's eyesore for us. You find yourself kind of walking the other way, the other side of the street, when you see some homeless guy. You do, right? Why? Might murder me. You ever think, if I gave this guy some help, you think he'd still kill me? He has a different experience with the world. they probably will. Some of them. But the people I met in the Philippines who were drug users and murderers. One of them, he just came out of the prison, and I met him for killing a person. I didn't kill him. But we have that fear of being killed, being murdered. But God is telling us, do you have the resources? Yeah. So even if sometimes it might endanger you, do you still go? We talked about this Bible study yesterday. What was the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to us? The Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations. So when we think about it, put it this way, sometimes somebody can kill us. Sometimes we're in danger when we go out there and help these people. What's the first thing that Jesus says before saying the Great Commission? You say, yeah, we forget that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Piper calls it, risk is right. Go, make disciples of all nations. And then he sandwiched it by saying, what? I'll be with you always. So yeah, could we be killed? Of course. But do we still go? Yes. Why? Because the command not to murder is a command to preserve life. And the preservation of life is to be able to do that with the resources given to you. Whatever cost it is to you, to be able to do that, to be able to share that, to be able to help others. Catechism says, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of it, such as envy, hatred, anger, desire for revenge, that he regards all these as murder. Jesus takes this idea further by saying, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So yes, Calvin calls it murder of the heart. Jesus calls it murder by words. Same thing. Even our words can be used as murder weapons when we use them in anger, or when we slander or gossip or make malicious remarks towards another person. So now, here's the question. Are you a murderer? Do you ever say anything to hurt someone? Do you ever take secret satisfaction in another's misfortune? Like if somebody cuts you off and they get into an accident, you pass by the accident scene and be like, booting up. You have an enemy, someone you're out to get. You want to make somebody pay for what they've done. You ever get so angry that you're out of control? There are many ways to break the sixth commandment, and we are all guilty of some of them, if not all of them. Now, having said that, is there any good news out of this? Is there? Doesn't seem like it. Right? Is there any good news for all of us here? Any good news for all of us? Who's the murderers here? I guess nobody heard what I said. Yeah. We're all murderers. If you're not a murderer, then this is probably not good news for you. It's just good news for the murderers. So, what's the good news in the sixth commandment? The good news is that there was one unlawful taking of a life. One. That led to the preservation of life. Remember how there's a difference, lawful and unlawful killings? Right? Unlawful killing is murder. That's not good. And then there's lawful killings. There was one unlawful killing, and I said that the difference is the goal, right? Unlawful killing, destruction of life. Lawful killings, preservation of life. There was one unlawful killing, taking of a life, that led to the preservation of life. Jesus, he was murdered. Why? Because he was innocent. Remember the definition that this man put? The unlawful killing of an innocent life is murder. Jesus was innocent. He was murdered, killed unlawfully. But God, in his grace and mercy, redeemed the murder of Jesus by what? Counting it as lawful in order to preserve and save the lives of those who would come to faith in him. Right? This is what I mean earlier when I said that the purpose of the sixth commandment is not only to preserve life, but also to preserve God's sovereignty over life and death. What I mean by that is ultimately it is God who is judged whether the murder or the killing is lawful or unlawful. That has to be preserved. It can't be on us. Because we're going to say all killing is unlawful unless it's killing somebody that's trying to kill me. That's what we would do as human beings, right? But we don't have that authority. God does. And there's a reason why, because he can count an unlawful killing and use it to preserve life. That's what he did when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be killed unlawfully so that he could preserve, through his death, preserve the lives of those who would come to faith in him. Again, if you put that in the context of James 4:17, God the Father, in his grace and mercy, did not withhold the only thing. He had the only resource, right, to be able to save. He didn't withhold it at the cost of his own son, right? Instead, he gladly, it says the book of Isaiah, he gladly crushed his own son, put him to grief as an offering for sin, that all who may believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He preserved life by taking one. You see that all the Old Testament, all the lawful killings in the Old Testament, whether it be of animal or of human beings, is to preserve life. And the ultimate picture of that, Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ died, he died for everyone, even those who murdered him, so that we can have hope and live. So the sixth commandment is not only God's call for us to love one another by not killing each other, it is God's redeeming of the most unlawful act of killing in the history of man to be the greatest provision of preserving the lives of those who believe in Christ. And to preserve life means not just life here, but for eternity. Imagine. So I hope that when you look at the sixth commandment, you're not going to say, praise God, nobody's killed me yet. No. It's praise God, somebody was killed. Somebody was. And because of that, my life has been preserved. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious, gracious.